When we read the Bible, we discover that both in the Old and New Testaments, God's true servants have endured countless needs and sufferings. In contrast, the trials of modern Christians are often limited to health issues, business problems, or family conflicts. They believe that when they face such situations, it is because the thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy them. They think these situations should not be happening to them because Jesus came to give us an abundant life, full of health and economic prosperity. However, they still misunderstand the true meaning of the abundant life that Jesus spoke about. Historically, God's true servants have suffered countless tribulations for unconditionally obeying His instructions. Prophets were imprisoned, mistreated, scorned, and even killed by their own people for the sole crime of exposing their sin and calling them to repentance. Jesus Himself was also persecuted and killed, and this persecution continued with His apostles. For more than 200 years, the Roman Empire hunted the disciples of the apostles like animals. It wasn't until Constantine I, in the early 3rd century, issued an edict granting Christians freedom of worship, intentionally or inadvertently tainting the true doctrine of Jesus. Constantine's early ecumenism resulted in a union between Roman paganism and the emerging Catholic Empire, which transformed the thousands of pagan gods into Christian deities. In this way, people were asked to seek miracles from Saint Peter instead of Mars or Jupiter, merely changing the names of pagan gods to those of recognized Christians. As a result of this horrendous metamorphosis, a church emerged whose pagan foundation imposed the worship of wooden and stone idols while pretending to be Christian. The Roman Catholic religion, demonstrating its ignorance of the scriptures and blatant rebellion against divine precepts, kept God's word hidden for centuries so that the people would remain in darkness and not be saved. Through fear and superstition, they enslaved and exploited people for centuries, robbing them of the little they had through the so-called indulgences, promising forgiveness of sins in exchange for money. The mother of all abominations sat as a queen on her throne of idolatry and perversion for over 1,500 years until men filled with God's presence challenged the authority of this monstrous religious phenomenon. During the years of Roman Catholic darkness in the Middle Ages, a small remnant remained faithful to God's word. Like the heroes of faith of old, they too were persecuted and killed. The Reformation period was also marked by the cruelest massacres carried out in the name of God. The most inhuman methods of extermination spread across Europe at the hands of those who claimed to be Christians. History books record the infamous death crusades against so-called heretics, led by the self-proclaimed vicar or representative of Christ on earth and his servile supporters. These massacres sought to completely eradicate all who dared contradict the Pope. Anyone who, with a contrite and humble heart, sought God in spirit and in truth was labeled as a criminal and heretic. The blood of martyrs flowed through European cities for centuries. However, a remnant gathered in caves or deep in forests to worship God. This remnant, which has kept the flame of truth alive throughout the centuries, was persecuted solely for believing that the just shall live by faith. They were constantly under attack by Satan's children, and even the slightest suggestion that any of them knew the Holy Scriptures or preached the redeeming grace of our Savior was enough to accuse them of heresy and sentence them to the stake. Some believe that persecution was destined exclusively for the apostles, ignoring that Jesus said anyone who desires to be His disciple will face persecution. Remember the word I spoke to you, no servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. John 15 verse 20. According to the belief of most Christians, these words were addressed only to the apostles, thus, those who would suffer were just them. The modern church is a weak representative of the Lord's true church and has gradually yielded ground to Satan, exchanging the truth revealed in the Bible for compromises with sin and convenience. The traditions of our ancestors often oppose God's commandments, as was the case in the past. The evangelical Christian church does not completely distance itself from the customs of the Catholic religion, clinging to the traditions of their denomination's founders instead of adhering to God's word. These traditions or customs weigh heavily on Christianity because they serve as the basis for judging those who do not conform to their standards. It has always been this way, and it is unlikely to change in the future. Satan has used the same strategies for centuries to try to destroy God's children and will continue to do so in the future, first, ridiculing and scorning them by saying they lack pastoral titles, as if that mattered to God. Then, intimidating them to silence them, if this fails, imprisoning them on false charges, and ultimately killing them. In the past, Christians were swayed by doctrines blended with an apparent Christianity. They exchanged the truth for lies and contributed to spreading a gospel saturated with errors. The new gospels have led modern Christians away from God's commandments, drawing upon themselves condemnation and death. Today, this mixture has spread within the Lord's church, seemingly with no solution. Yet, small lights will arise amidst the darkness. At first, they will be labeled as malcontents, misfits, fanatics, legalists, and other disparaging terms. Later, they will be called sections. But it will not matter what they are called because God's mercy and power will dwell in these men and women filled with the Holy Spirit. This will provoke the anger and envy of many leaders because these agitators will pose a threat, teaching doctrines different from those traditionally preached. As a result, people will begin questioning these leaders, causing the stability of their works to falter. These individuals will be accused of hindering the growth of God's work on earth. Much like the priests who decided to kill Jesus, they will say, "It is better for one man to die than for all," marking the beginning of another persecution. If you want to learn the details of how this began and the reasons that led a group of people to systematically persecute Christians in the first century, listen to our study titled, "The Persecution of Christians." Christians today do not deny the possibility of another persecution. In fact, they believe that during the Great Tribulation, believers will be persecuted by the Antichrist, who will behead many of them. They think this will earn them salvation. They believe, without biblical basis, that true Christians will no longer be on earth to suffer during that time. God's word repeatedly shows that the children of God have been and will always be persecuted by the children of darkness. Therefore, the persecution to come is directed at the children of God, not unbelievers. Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. Galatians 4 verses 28 to 29. The children of the flesh believe we enjoy freedom of worship because we live in the new dispensation of grace, which supposedly allows Christians to prosper and be blessed instead of tormented. The so-called new dispensation of grace has no biblical foundation. While the origins of dispensationalism have nothing to do with economic prosperity, it is preached as though it does. Although some churches teaching the prosperity gospel may adopt a dispensationalist approach to interpreting the Bible, the connection between the two is more circumstantial than essential. Dispensationalism focuses on eschatology and the division of biblical history, while the prosperity gospel emphasizes the modern application of certain biblical promises to justify wealth and material well-being as signs of divine favor. The so-called new dispensation of grace in the 21st century is nothing more than a crude disguise for licentiousness, which was condemned by the apostles such as Peter. He spoke harshly of such men, stating, "They have eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning, they seduce the unstable, they are experts in greed, an accursed brood. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness." But he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey, an animal without speech, who spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. 2 Peter 2 verses 14 to 16. Jude also says that false believers corrupt themselves like irrational animals, implying that they do not reason according to sound doctrine but are driven by greed and their own desires, yet these people slander whatever they do not understand, and the very things they do understand by instinct, as irrational animals do, will destroy them. Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain, they have rushed for profit into Balaam's error, they have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These people are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees, without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. Jude 1 verses 10 to 12. Paul referred to such false teachers as ministers of Satan disguised as apostles of Jesus, for such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising, then, if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. 2 Corinthians 11 verses 13 to 15. Persecutions are a natural consequence of proclaiming the true word of God, as it was taught by Jesus and his apostles. When a Christian adheres to God's word, they will undoubtedly make many enemies, especially among the most respected biblical teachers. Peter states that anyone who desires to live a godly life will suffer persecution. If there is no widespread persecution, though it exists in some parts of the world, it is because no one has risen to call out the sins of the people as the prophets did. God's remnant will rise with great power, but they will be considered religious fanatics, strange people who do not conform to the vision of the modern Christian church. They will be treated as misfits, rebels, and individuals who refuse to embrace the new gospel of blessings for this century. Remember, the tribulation that comes from God is a tool to shape the character of the Christian. Just as a teacher instructs students to practice what they have learned through words, so the Lord tests our hearts in the midst of tribulation. The afflictions of the righteous are the training ground where God shapes their character. These tribulations and needs, when sent by God, produce joy, as Paul states in Romans 5 verses 2-5. Through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. On the contrary, tribulations that arise from poor decisions made by Christians will only result in discouragement and pain. Jesus taught that we must be wise and plan carefully before making any decision, whether it concerns material matters or spiritual issues. The attitude should always be the same, to calculate the consequences and outcomes of our actions and not simply be swayed by circumstances. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? Luke 14 verse 28. He provided an example that everyone could understand to demonstrate that the same principle applies in the spiritual realm. The disciples calculated the cost of serving the Lord and faced it with courage. For nearly 300 years, Christians kept the flame of love for God alive, allowing themselves to be killed for the sake of the gospel. They were a reflection of their master, leaving behind all they possessed and suffering for the truth. In contrast, today, many cannot even pay the price of their indulgences. They believe that God will supernaturally fulfill all their whims and declare by faith that they will receive what they fervently desire. Those who do not receive what they requested end up feeling ashamed and excuse themselves by saying they lacked enough faith to achieve their goals. God's word tells us that if we do not have the resources to start and finish a project, it is better not to begin it. Spiritually, the same principle applies. If we have not calculated the cost we must pay to obtain God's promises, it is better not to venture to call ourselves Christians. Even the title of Christian was given by the world to those who knew Jesus and saw the same character in his disciples. Therefore, a Christian is someone who resembles Jesus, not merely someone who attends a congregation. The price of being a true Christian is suffering for Christ, and this is necessary if we truly want to enter the kingdom of God, as the Lord Jesus said. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. John 15 verses 19 to 21. These words remain relevant in the 21st century because the world hates the true children of God, despises the true disciples of the Master, and abhors genuine believers. If you are accepted by the world, you are surely already a part of it. If the world loves evangelicals, something is very wrong. If God's servants are regarded as respectable people and great men of God, they are undoubtedly the opposite. If a prophet is warmly received by the world and by the masses, he is certainly not an instrument of God. Jesus cannot be mistaken when he said, "Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets." Luke 6 verse 26. This is the most evident sign that a preacher is not a true servant of God. There are significant differences between the Christians of the New Testament and 21st century believers. Modern Christians often say that Jesus Christ suffered so that we would not have to, but Scripture says quite the opposite. The Apostle Peter states that believers must follow Jesus' example, but how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example, that you should follow in his steps. 1 Peter 2 verses 20-21. A Central American preacher lied to U.S. authorities to obtain a visa for his niece, falsely claiming she was his daughter. Years later, he was arrested at a U.S. airport, charged with perjury, and sentenced to prison. In the congregation he led, a movement arose, fasting and praying for his swift release, claiming that his imprisonment was an attack by Satan to hinder the progress of God's work in that country. Peter, in such a situation, said that those who suffer as evildoers or criminals deserve it. However, if we suffer for doing good, this is pleasing to God. First-century believers cared for widows and the poor, attended to the sick, and preached the gospel of the kingdom, adhering strictly to Jesus' teachings. Yet, they were imprisoned and killed. They remained steadfast in their faith despite the high price they had to pay, even their lives. They understood that God's power is made perfect in weakness, 2 Corinthians 12 verses 9-10. Yet, modern Christians claim that Jesus and the apostles suffered so that they might enjoy the benefits of their sacrifices, insisting they have no reason to suffer. Such attitudes disdain Christ's sacrifice and fail to comprehend that we are called to suffer just as they did, Isaiah 53 verse 7. It is hard to fathom how the early Christians endured such maltreatment and even rejoiced in their tribulations. After preaching the word, John and Peter were brought before the council, beaten, and threatened to stop preaching about Jesus. Rather than being intimidated or discouraged, they left rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for Jesus, Acts 5 verse 41. The church is the Lord's body, therefore, we must be perfected just as the head was. It is not optional, it is necessary. This process of perfection was, is, and always will be the same. When a doctor tells you that a treatment is necessary, or that you must follow it, they are not forcing you under threat but advising you to follow the prescription because it is for your benefit. Similarly, one accepts a doctor's instructions because they trust in the doctor's knowledge and years of study. In the same way, when God's word says that it is necessary to be perfected, it is because this is best for us. God knows that if we suffer as Jesus did, the reward we receive will be like his. This perfection comes only through tribulations. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. Colossians 1 verse 24. Paul highlights something vital: Christ's body, the church, still lacks experiencing further afflictions. By saying, "is still lacking," he indicates that Christ's tribulations are not yet complete and that it is necessary for the rest of the body to undergo the same process. The disciples of Jesus Christ taught new believers to remain firm in their faith, explaining that it is through many tribulations that we enter the kingdom of God. They preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God," they said. Acts 14 verses 21-23. The tribulations referred to in Scripture are not the everyday challenges faced by both Christians and unbelievers, but rather those that arise as a result of preaching the truth. Why is it necessary for us to go through this type of tribulation to enter the kingdom of God? Because there is no other method. The Father knows that through tribulations, the character of Christ is forged in us. Unlike Satan, who was created perfect, he gained everything without effort. He was made beautiful and powerful, and his glory was so great that his heart became proud. He believed he deserved everything he possessed and exalted himself, thinking he was like God. Now the Father is forming the perfect character of his Son in his church before granting it power and glory. Not everyone will reach the goal, only those who have the courage to walk in the truth, no matter what man can do. There is no other gospel and no other church of the Lord. We are the body of Christ, therefore, we must be aware that any suffering for his sake is necessary, just as it was for the disciples. 2 Corinthians 1 verses 4-6. Paul was convinced and fully persuaded that to be an heir of the promises of eternal life, the path was through tribulations, as this is the method God has chosen to give us life. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Matthew 10 verse 39. Thus, to achieve the Father's glory, we must meet a requirement that is certainly unpleasant for many. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. Romans 8 verse 17. Another form of suffering is poverty, which should be viewed as training rather than punishment. Unlike the Christians of the first century, modern believers often see a lack of financial resources as a sign of being out of favor with God. The sufferings associated with financial hardship lead much of Christendom to feelings of discouragement and resignation when they do not receive what they desire or need. Pulpits have turned into centers of personal motivation, where preachers encourage listeners to claim promises of blessing and health that they believe, as children of God, they deserve. According to their reasoning, Jesus became poor to make us materially rich. Anyone who obeys the command not to store up treasures on earth is labeled a failure, Matthew 6 verses 19-20. The Lord rejoiced to see the uneducated common people who followed him because these simple men understood what intellectuals and scholars could not. These humble people gave up the little they had to help those with even less. The faith they placed in the words of the carpenter from Galilee was like the faith of a child who trusts his father when told that if he places a tooth under the pillow, the tooth fairy will leave him a coin during the night. The disciples of Jesus acted like small children. They did not interpret his words, they simply believed and obeyed. Seeing them, Jesus said, looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh." Luke 6 verses 20-21. Each of them will be part of the kingdom of God, as material poverty is not a punishment but the means through which God leads his children to the Father's eternal glory. Financial lack moves Christians to seek God's mercy and favor, while the wealthy boast of all they have and how blessed they are. The good news is for us, the poor. Blessed means worthy of being congratulated. How can someone who is economically poor be congratulated? Doesn't that seem illogical to you? In the world, when someone becomes rich or is promoted to a better position at work, they are congratulated. But Jesus said that the poor are worthy of being congratulated because God has decided to give them the kingdom of heaven, not the rich. Suffering and poverty are not indications that God doesn't love you, that he doesn't hear you, or that he's angry with you. You should realize that this is how God deals with his true servants. Hebrews 11 verses 36-39. God does things that are illogical and incomprehensible to men. He does not act by human standards. For this reason, it is necessary to be born again, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Isaiah 55 verses 8-9. Our God is good and delights in showing mercy to those who turn away from their evil ways and seek Him with a contrite and humble heart. Someone might ask, why were the apostles mistreated if they were Jesus' closest friends? How could Jesus allow wicked people to imprison them? Or how could He allow some of them to be stoned to death without doing anything to save them? Why did they suffer hunger and cold for proclaiming His word? Let me explain it another way. If you had a good friend who helped you in your greatest moments of need and showered you with kindness, would you let that friend suffer because of you? Would you defend them, or would you allow them to go to prison without doing anything to help? Speaking humanly, there are ungrateful people who don't care what happens to their friends. But God is not like that. God cares deeply for us, to the extent that He sent His only Son to die in our place. So why didn't He rescue the apostles from prison, storms, persecutors like Paul, or even death? Why did He allow all these things to happen to His friends? Simply because that is the method and the way God has designated to bring us to heavenly places. This spiritual foolishness is what many are unwilling to follow. Instead, they prefer human logic, which drives them to seek prosperity and fame. Christians living in the United States aspire to achieve the American dream, which, according to them, means having economic blessings. However, Jesus said that riches are deceitful. Those who fall into that trap will not produce good fruit, and every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. If material prosperity were God's plan for His children, the disciples would have been the richest men in the world, as they were the first to receive these doctrines directly from Jesus, and they would have taught us how to obtain it. It is disheartening to see how modern Christians put their best efforts into work and personal goals. While it is true that we must work to earn our daily bread, it does not mean we should live for work. Sadly, many believe that God wants us to work diligently to achieve our own materialistic goals. However, Jesus said to work for better food, the kind that does not perish. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. John 6 verse 27. God knows all our needs, and He will provide everything necessary, never abandoning us. Matthew 6 verses 31 to 33, Luke 12 verse 27. Jesus taught His disciples to pray and ask the Father to provide their daily bread. Give us today our daily bread. Matthew 6 verse 11. Yet modern Christians not only ask for the bread for the next month but also for luxury cars to impress others. Let us not allow money to dominate our lives. Paul said that true wealth lies in a generous spirit, not in one's wallet, 2 Corinthians 8 verses 1 to 15. Wealth or financial abundance is a trap designed to capture our souls and divert us from the true path. As Jesus explained, the seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. Matthew 13 verse 22. Those who receive the word and begin to walk in the right direction are often led astray by the deceitful claim, God wants us to be materially blessed in this world. Jesus laments for those who seek money before Him, as such people do not value the greatness of salvation and take Jesus' sacrifice lightly. Jesus looked around and said to His disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Mark 10 verse 23. In truth, these people are poor and miserable in God's eyes. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Revelation 3 verse 17. Let us be clear, prosperity is a deception meant to lead Christians to believe in a different gospel than the one preached by Jesus and His apostles. The fact that many servants of God in the Old Testament were greatly prospered does not mean that all of us should expect the same. The promises we can access are written in the New Testament and were delivered in person by the Son of God. Yet, many have fallen into the prosperity trap, believing it to be God's purpose for every Christian. When they cannot afford their material desires or obtain what they want, they think they are suffering for Christ. However, the Apostle Paul made it clear. For, as I have often told you before and now tell you again even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 3 verses 18 to 20. If you wish to delve deeper into the topic of the New Covenant, we invite you to listen to our study titled The New Covenant of God. There is nothing in the New Testament that says, the wealth of unbelievers is an abomination to the Lord, while the wealth of Christians is a blessing. Our treasure is in heaven, from where we eagerly await Jesus. He will bring the priceless reward for those who were not deceived and kept His word. Jesus wants to prosper us far more than we can imagine, but we must understand that it is not in this age but in the one to come, when He returns to reward His servants. Waiting for this promise requires patience and great faith, just as a farmer patiently waits for the fruit of the earth. Likewise, we must wait for the return of Jesus. This process takes time and effort, but it is well worth it. Be patient, then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. James 5 verse 7. The apostles waited patiently for Jesus' return, and though they did not see their desire fulfilled, they never gave up, they knew their labor was not in vain. We, too, must be patient until His return. The disciples understood that tribulation served to perfect them, just as the Lord was perfected, leaving us an example of what a true Christian should be, 1 Thessalonians 1 verses 5-7. Paul said we should imitate him, but how many of us are willing to suffer as he did? Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes -1. 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was pelted with stones, 3 times I was shipwrecked, I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep, I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food, I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin, and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. 2 Corinthians 11 verses 22-30. This foolishness is God's method of glorifying His children. It is necessary to suffer for the name of Christ because tribulations are not traps of the devil to destroy us, they are essential lessons for entering the kingdom of God. The more afflicted they were, the more comfort they received from God. Their problems and difficulties did not cause them to despair, on the contrary, they declared, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long, we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." Romans 8 verses 35-36. The tribulations they faced were meant to test their faithfulness and love for God, for there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for a friend. Just as Jesus laid down His life for us, we must also be willing to lay down our lives for the Master. The final test, being perfected in times of great tribulation. The disciples were afflicted but did not care, knowing that God's promises are unchanging. Christ promised eternal life and positions of privilege in the kingdom of God when He returns to raise them from the dead. Thus, suffering for the gospel is not a coincidence, it has a purpose, to perfect the saints in the same way Jesus Christ was perfected on earth. Son though He was, He learned obedience from what He suffered and, once made perfect, He became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey Him. Hebrews 5 verses 8 to 9. Jesus Christ was perfected in the flesh through obedience. In the same way, we will be perfected while living in our mortal bodies. Each tribulation will produce Christ-like virtues in us, making us increasingly resemble the Master. Then people will say that we are truly Christians, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Acts 4 verse 13. Salvation comes as a result of obeying every one of His commandments. Even though our circumstances may be very difficult and unjust, we can affirm that this is how we will achieve perfection. I have heard some Christians say, "As long as we are in the flesh, we will never be perfect." To some extent, they are correct, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Romans 8 verse 13. Anyone who lives in the flesh will never attain perfection because they are following their natural desires rather than the Spirit of God. Perfection is necessary to inherit the kingdom of God, and it does not mean that we will never make mistakes or live isolated from the world, as monks did in the past. Rather, it involves fully obeying God's commandments. Christ was perfected as a man because He fulfilled every commandment of the Father. Similarly, Enoch and Elijah were considered perfect in God's eyes, which is why He took them so they would not see death. Perfection comes as a result of doing God's will, and this is the best way to demonstrate our love for the Lord: "If you love Me, keep My commands." John 14 verse 15. God desires that we be merciful and love our enemies, just as He loved us even when we were sinners. Christ died for us and loved us first, even though by nature we were enemies of God. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Matthew 5 verses 46 to 48. This is the perfection God demands of His children. Just as a son knows his father and obeys him, so Christians who are born of God will know their Father's will. We know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commands. Whoever says, "I know Him," but does not do what He commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys His word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in Him: whoever claims to live in Him must live as Jesus did. 1 John 2 verses 3-6. When our love for God becomes perfect, we can confidently say, as Paul did, "Neither life nor death will separate me from the love of God." When we reach the level that God demands of His children, the stature of the perfect man, it will not matter how much we suffer, we will be willing to give up our very lives to please God. Jesus Christ, being human, had to be perfected through absolute obedience to the Father's commandments. This obedience led Him to the most cruel and merciless death, the death on a cross. The apostles also followed in His footsteps, and some met the same fate. For them, it was not a time of despair but the most glorious period of their lives, for they were being perfected by God. It was no surprise to them to be persecuted and afflicted because they knew that God was with them. The writer of Hebrews declares that God did not intend for the heroes of faith in chapter 11 to be the only ones perfected. Instead, He provided for the early Christians a time to become like those great men who pleased God in the past. Some faced jeers and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning, they were sawed in two, they were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Hebrews 11 verses 36 to 40. In the same way that God provided the ancient believers and the first century church a time to be perfected, He will also provide such a time for us. God will grant His people in the 21st century a period to be perfected. This means that the Great Tribulation described in Matthew 24 will be the most glorious period of all time for Christians. It is a privilege reserved for the last generation, a time when we will be persecuted and afflicted. Without such tribulations, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. We invite you to listen to our study titled The Great Tribulation, where we delve deeper into the trials Christians will face in the last days. We must understand that true perfection and the glory God promises to His children are not achieved through worldly successes or possessions, but through obedience, faith, and steadfastness amid tribulations. By following the example of Jesus and the early Christians, we learn that difficulties and trials are part of a necessary process of perfection. In His love, God calls us to live apart from the logic and temptations of this world, to prepare our souls and guide us toward eternal life. Just like the heroes of faith and the disciples, we are invited to value and persevere in our faith, trusting that God's promises never fail and that the final reward will come in the kingdom to come. Let our focus always remain on the eternal, not on the temporary, and let us live each day with the certainty that the trials we face are a preparation for the glory of being God's children, perfected through tribulations. These trials are not a punishment but a requirement to enter the kingdom of God.